So you turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to look at the qualifications for deacons once again this evening. It's in God's providence. I did not plan this. Just COVID happened to happen. And so we are back around to looking at the deacons just before we vote. So it's a good reminder for us as we come and consider what the qualifications are, and especially as we consider voting on these two brothers next week. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll look at verses 8 through 13, and I will read verses 8 through 13. So let's begin reading at verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we are thankful again for your church, and we're thankful that you do build your church. And as we come to these qualifications once again, O God, we pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit concerning what these things signify and what these things mean. We confess, O God, these are things that all Christians ought to be, and we confess, O God, that we all do fall very short. Yet we're thankful, O God, you do equip certain men, you do give certain men gifts and graces, especially it does pertain to the diaconate. And we pray, O God, that you would continue to reveal that to us. And we're thankful for the brothers that we have set forth. We're thankful for the brothers who do serve you well, even before they have been deacons. And we give you glory and praise and honor for these ones. And we're thankful, O God, for your mercy and grace even to us now as we get to study these things once again. May you edify us by your Spirit, and we pray, O God, that you would be glorified. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen. It's a bit of an odd thing in evangelicalism. Churches that are so focused on serving, a lot of them don't even have the very office that we're talking about this evening. A lot of them don't even have the very office of deacon. In fact, it's been so reduced just to everybody serving that we forget to see the significance of the special office of deacon. That is, men set apart for the specific serving, the specific serving place, the specific serving office. And as we see, both with elders and with deacons, as we see in 1 Timothy, men ought to be set apart to be deacons, to serve in a special way. And we'll unpack what that means for us, what these officers ought to do as we go through this section this evening. And remember, Paul is writing to 1 Timothy concerning the truth of the church. Remember, some men have come in teaching false truths, false doctrines. And so Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, if I am delayed, verse 15, if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. There's been misconceptions about the law. Misconceptions about who may enter the ministry, who may enter into the eldership, who may be a pastor. And there's misconceptions even in our day and age about who may be a deacon. So the purpose, how the household of God ought to function as the pillar and ground of truth. Because there is a massive problem today. And it's one of the biggest problems that we see in the church today, in evangelicalism today. It's an atrocious view of the church. A very watered-down view of the importance of the Church of God. It's a very poor ecclesiology, that is, the study of the church, and it also includes officers. We've seen misconceptions last week about the eldership, but there are misconceptions as well about the deacons. Now, all members ought to be faithful, all members ought to be present, all members ought to have these characteristics, but there are some men set apart for a specific office. Set apart to be the ones who serve the church in business and benevolence. And so that's what Paul lays out for us here, the qualifications for the office of a deacon. We'll unpack this office, unpack these qualifications under three headings this evening. We'll see, first of all, the character of deacons in verses 8 through 10. Secondly, we'll see the household of deacons in verses 10 through 12. And then lastly, we'll see the reward for deacons in verse 13. So the character of deacons, the household of deacons, and the reward for deacons. So let's first look at the character of deacons in verses 8 through 10. Remember, it was, what, 5-6 months ago that we went over these things? Well, it's probably good for us to go over them again, because if you're like me, perhaps I forgot them. Perhaps sometimes some things goes in one ear and out the other. So it's good for us to be reminded about these, about the diaconate and about what it looks like. It's probably good for us sometimes to hear the same sermon 3 weeks in a row, just so that we eventually get the point after the third time. We might even need it another time. But the point is, it's good for us to hear these things once again. And we see some of the characteristics of deacons that they ought to have in verse 8. Notice, likewise, deacons. Now, before we even get to the characteristics, the purpose and function of a deacon is actually already set forth in the very word itself. The purpose and of the deacon, the purpose of what they ought to be doing, focuses in on this office, which is a serving office. In fact, the word itself means assistant, one who's at the behest of a superior. And in this case, as we see in connection with the elders, they are assistants to the elders. They make it possible to help the elders to be able to focus in on the word and worship. Not saying elders can't engage in certain diaconal type duties once in a while, but the primary focus on the eldership is preaching and the word of God. And the primary focus on the deacons is business and benevolence, focusing in on serving the church. And it could be various things that they do with the church. They have a real authority, but it is a derived authority coming from the eldership. They have a true authority, but it is derived from the eldership. They're not the ones that control the elders. They're not the ones that control the pastors. Remember we said last time, elder and pastor, shepherd, they're all the same thing. Bishop, all the same thing. They don't control them. The elder is meant to be the one who rules. Now, he doesn't rule with an iron fist. We certainly have, you know, congregational type of polity. That certainly doesn't mean mob rule, but both the elder and the deacon are set apart and are given authority, invested with authority by the church to engage in their office. So they are invested with power, and they are invested with power to engage and make decisions concerning benevolence, how they ought to distribute the funds, as well as how they ought to engage in business. And certainly there's the business of the church, buildings, insurance, you know, setting up our charity status. All those types of things have to be done. Setting apart the fact that we are a nonprofit. What does that look like? Setting about, you know, cleaning, those types of things. All those have to be done by someone. Now, pastors certainly can do that, but it ought to be done for deacons. Even if we owned our own building, who mows the lawn? Not saying a pastor couldn't be part of rotation, but who sets up those things? The focus on the pastor is meant to be word and worship, and the deacon is meant to be on business and benevolence. So it's not the same as an elder. It's not a teaching office or pastoral office or equivalent with it, but it has its own specific function to help the elder to be able to do what he's supposed to do. And so then we see some of the qualifications. Notice, likewise, deacons must be reverent. Only two offices in the church, brethren. There isn't a teaching elder and a ruling elder. We sort of dealt with that a little bit last week. It's just elder, pastor, shepherd, all same thing, and deacons. Philippians chapter 1:1, when Paul is writing to the church at Philippi, he addresses the bishops and he addresses the deacons. So two offices of the church of Christ. So much like there are qualifications for elders, there are also qualifications for deacons. And so deacons, notice, must be reverent, must be spoken well of, must be worthy of respect. The word is also used in Acts 16:2, where it speaks of Timothy, how he was spoken well of. We're not looking for perfect men. We're not looking for, you know, we're not looking for men who can keep every commandment. We're not looking for that. We're looking for men who are spoken well of. And then he begins to unpack what that means. Notice he's not double-tongued. He needs to be trusted. Deacons are going to be sensitive to privy information as an officer of the church. Privy information that the rest of the membership and the rest of the regular attenders are not supposed to be privy to. And so he can't be double-tongued. He can't be one who goes and starts spouting off certain things. He can't be one who then engages and speaks things he should not be speaking. So he cannot be double-tongued. He must be trusted. And then notice as well, not given to much wine. We've already seen this with the eldership. We've already seen with what this means. What it has to do with is moderation, with self-control. Not given to much wine isn't just a beverage. It also has to do with the extension of other things. Is he self-controlled? Is he one who is self-controlled in all areas of life? Maybe not given to much wine, not given to much else, not given to other things. He has to have some semblance of self-control. So he's not double-tongued, he is not a drunkard, and then notice as well, he must not be greedy for money. This is one thing, a key focus of the deacons. They take care of the cash. Pastors, I think, should not be taking care of the cash. Pastors should not know who is giving. And I'll confess, brethren, I don't know who gives or what people give. And I'm thankful that I have other guys to take care of that so that I don't have to do that. But as such, deacons must be trustworthy with finances. And greedy for money here isn't someone who's poor and needs a little help paying the rent. Greedy for money is someone who's quite wealthy but just can't get enough. Someone who needs more. Someone who's sneaking a little bit off the top. Someone who's grabbing a little bit more. Someone who's engaging in fraudulent activity. That's what we do not want to happen with respect to the diaconate. In fact, Paul does later on deal with greediness and deals with the error of greed and deals with how the love of money is the root of all evil. Chapter 6, 10. Not that money is evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Money is helpful. Money is good for us to be able to pay our bills and, you know, feed our families and have shelter over our heads. But the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So perhaps we could say he must not be greedy for gain, and he must not love money in such a way to lead to such a downfall. So he must be all these things, not reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, and not greedy for money. But notice as well, in verse 9, he must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. Mystery here has to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. A mystery has to do with something that was once hidden, has now been revealed. And as we consider redemptive history, there was a mystery. That is, we were looking for the seed of the woman. We were looking for the seed of Abraham. We are looking for the types and shadows that pointed ahead to the true Moses and the true bulls and goats and what that looks like. We were looking for the David's greater son. There's a mystery. And the prophets were looking ahead. The Old Testament saints were looking ahead. But that mystery has now been revealed in Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul does say this in Romans chapter 16 at the end of his letter. In that benediction that he gives. He says, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience to the faith." So mystery in the Bible, brethren, always refers to the gospel being revealed. It's not some special thing, especially with respect to tongues, some sort of mystery that I don't know what's happening, I don't know what's been said, it's a mystery. That's not what it refers to. Mystery in the Bible, in this case, always does refer to the gospel, especially in its new covenant context. So we must hold the mystery of the gospel. And as it is connected with chapter 3:16, it is a specific body of truth. And notice in chapter 3:16, we see God was manifest, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he unpacks what that means. He unpacks that in connection with the gospel. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. So there's a specific truth that these deacons ought to hold to. And perhaps we could even say, and it'll be unpacked for us as well as we go through, they ought to be Christians. I mean, that should be the clearest thing. Deacons ought to be Christians. Elders must be Christians. But deacons also must be Christians and must be mature Christians as well. But what it shows, even though it's not a teaching office, they must have some theological understanding. They must have some theological acumen. Now, they won't have a formal test like an elder. When someone who's an elder, you're going to get, if someone, you know, we raise up an elder, someone becomes an elder, I'll get Pastor Butler to come and we're going to grill you for 2.5 hours. Just like Pastor Porter and Pastor Butler grilled me for 2.5 hours. We're going to grill you for 2.5 hours on theological things. But we don't have to do that with deacons. Now, it should be said, As far as a practical implication for this church, for Surrey Reformed Baptist Church, all officers, elders, and deacons must fully subscribe to the Confession of Faith, must fully subscribe to the 1689 London Baptist Confession. And when I say fully subscribe, I don't mean you have to believe every word, like it's like inspired. We don't believe the confession is inspired, but every truth found in it, they must believe it. Not half of it, not some of it, not a portion of it. I like 30 chapters, but not 32 of them. You can't be a deacon in our church. You can't be an elder in our church. You must fully subscribe to this truth and this theology. And there's a practical reason for that, that we're all on the same page when it comes to our theological understanding. So he has to have some theological understanding, holding the mystery of the faith. And I think the faith here does refer to that body of doctrine. But notice, it's not just doctrine, it's doctrine that flows into practice. It's practice that flows out of doctrine. He says, the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. He has a moral conviction based upon these truths. He doesn't just talk the talk. He doesn't say, yeah, I believe the confession. I believe what it says. I believe in the gospel. But he has some, not perfect, but some practical life evidences to back this up. That is, he takes both doctrine and life seriously. He takes the truth seriously, but he also takes practice seriously as well. So these are things deacons must be. They must be reverent, must not be double-tongued, must not be given to much wine, not greedy for money, and must hold the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But notice in verse 10, there is a time of testing for these deacons. But let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons after being found blameless. Again, the implication, not a novice, must be a faithful member in good standing. Again, there is this weird, odd, modern thought because people take deacon, capital D, and lowercase it, lowercase d. Deacon just means service. Now, diakonos does mean service, but here we're talking about a specific office. And what people like to do is then just boil it down. We don't need deacons because everybody's a deacon. Brethren, that's not what the Bible says with respect to this truth and this reality. And sometimes what people do with that is they include non-members in that diaconate or in this idea that even these ones can be deacons. In reality, when we look at all these things and when we look at the qualifications for elders, dare I say, it is just basic Christianity. And elders ought to be exemplary in basic Christianity. And the reason that is because, brethren, we're not very good at basic Christianity. We don't need all these extra things in life. We don't need all these extra programs in life. We just need God to help us to do the basic things in life. Because that's where we struggle. That's what we need help in. That's where we sin in. But sometimes we like to put up all these other things. This is my ministry. That's what I ought to do. This is where I need to be. Rather than doing what the Word of God says. In reality, much like Albert Martin says with elders, what, you know, elders are elders must be, all members ought to be. We can say the same things for deacons. What members ought to be, deacons must be. Everybody, now I'm not saying everybody shouldn't serve and build one another up. But when I say serve, it probably doesn't mean what the world thinks it means or the modern idea means. Alexander Strauch says, each member is responsible for loving, encouraging, exhorting, serving, admonishing, teaching, building up, caring for, praying for, and bearing the burdens of every other brother and sister in God's family. In fact, this goes in connection with Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see a text that unfortunately, I think, is misinterpreted in the modern church. We see in Ephesians chapter 4, Christ is ascended on high. We have Psalm 68. He is ascended and led captivity captive. And as he's at the right hand of God, he gives gifts to his church. And those gifts he gives to his church are men. And notice in verse 12, he says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Now, in our modern context, people interpret this, and we've already gone through this. When we looked at Ephesians, interpret this as the minister equips and edifies the saints for the work of ministry. That's why I don't think that's what's going on here. Put a comma. He says, for the equipping of the saints, comma, for the work of ministry. That is, who is engaging in the work of ministry? Is it the people or is it the minister? Is it the people or is it deacons? Or is it the people, like, I think we could add deacons to this here as officers of the church who engage, but specifically, primarily, verse 12 is talking about pastors. Again, we could say even deacons' primary purpose, you know, is to engage and help with the diakonos, the ministry. So it's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. That doesn't mean the church, the members just get to sit pretty and do nothing. Because later on in chapter in 4, verse 25, he gives forth what we ought to be doing. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his own hands what is good, that he may have something to give who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And he goes on to unpack further what that means for members, specifically husbands, wives, children, slaves, masters, which we apply to the modern day employee-employer relationship. The point is, brethren, we see what Paul lays out for us and how members ought to act. Again, it's kind of basic Christianity. And we must grow in our understanding. We must grow in basic Christianity, what we ought to do in this Christian life, in our sanctification. Yeah, we may be doing 1,000 things throughout the week, but are you praying for those people that you're serving? Are you praying for the ones that you supposedly are helping throughout the week, or are you just helping them? Are you bearing with them? Are you getting frustrated? Are you getting angry with your family because you're away from them for like half the week doing all these things? I'm doing my service for the Lord God. I'm doing my service for the Lord, honey. Shouldn't you be pleased with me? Brethren, I surmise people do a lot of damage in the name of Christ based on principles and ideas that are not found in Scripture. There's basic understanding because we all struggle with basic Christianity. We all struggle with these very things. And every member ought to love, serve, be patient, admonish, care for one another. It might not mean you have your special ministry, but nonetheless, you can still serve the church of Jesus Christ. It might not be in the role of a deacon, might not be in the role of an elder. We all ought to serve Christ. By really, when you see Ephesians 4, isn't it the Ten Commandments? Don't be angry with people, sixth commandment. Work hard to provide for people, the eighth commandment. You know, then he goes on to talk about other things. But it is tied to and connected with the Ten Commandments, which are still a pattern for living. This is what God has set forth for us in his word. We add to it too often. And then, you know, you feel like a terrible person when you don't serve in that way, in the way that the modern church wants you to serve. But perhaps this is hopefully a little bit liberating. This is what the Bible says, how members ought to serve the church of Christ. But there may be some who can serve in this specific office, because they're already possessing or ought to be possessing these characteristics and are already serving in this way. Again, I find it just mind-blowing. Again, there's this modern idea that it's almost like serving conversion. That is, someone's not coming, I haven't seen them for a while. Here, I'm going to give them something to do in this sort of ministry. I'm going to give them something to do in this area. I had one thing, I've used this one before. Guy who was I used to play in the worship band. I know, I probably shouldn't have done that, but I used to play in it. And there was one time they got a guy who was a good drummer. He was a great drummer when it comes to drumming skills, but he wasn't converted. He wasn't a Christian. So what did they say? Well, we want him to come to church, so we're going to get him to play the drums. That's not the way it ought to be, especially for deacons, especially for elders. They're already doing these things. They already possess these things. And in reality, even here, let them first be tested and let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. They're already doing these things. Because in reality, if I told a deacon they weren't going to be a deacon, they probably wouldn't get their, a good deacon who should be a deacon probably wouldn't get their bina bonnet. If I said, hey, you can't be a deacon, they wouldn't get mad. They'd probably say, okay, and they'd probably still serve the Church of Jesus Christ anyway, because they're already doing these things. Much like with eldership, they already possess these things. Same with a deacon. They already possess these things. Now, as far as the specifics for testing, there's no hard and fast in Scripture. We said 3 months turned to be six, just the way COVID worked. And that's just fine, not because there's any deficiency in these brothers, but just because of the way COVID operated. In reality, sometimes we've waited almost too long and so long that it's almost a no-brainer that these ones ought to be brought into the diaconate. And brethren, it's a no-brainer to me anyway that these ones should be brought into the diaconate. Brethren, I wouldn't set forth Howie and Drew if I didn't think they ought to be deacons in our church. And if I didn't think they were already serving in many ways that perhaps none of you know about. Many things I asked them to do, and they faithfully and willingly serve. They faithfully and willingly do what I ask. Anything I ask, okay, we can do it. And they're busy guys. They both have jobs. They both have families. And that's why it's good to bring them in both, that they can share the load together with one another. But brethren, to me, it is a no-brainer that both of these men ought to be deacons. It is a no-brainer that both these men ought to be brought in as we vote and in the upcoming weeks. And they've both done a bang-up job. They've both taken various things, various tasks that I've given to them, various focus. They emphasize and focus on certain areas. They've both done an amazing job, and I'm thankful for them. So we ought to praise God for these ones, and it should be a no-brainer for them that it might, as we see with the testing period, then let them serve as deacons after being found blameless. Now, I should say, if someone doesn't want to be a deacon, they don't have to be a deacon. That's another thing to point out as well. Same with the eldership. You don't want to be an elder, you don't have to be an elder, even if you possess all these gifts. But if you want to be a deacon, you want to serve, that is a good thing, but you don't have to be. It's not like we're going to be like, hey, you, can you be a deacon? I think you'd be good at it. And you're like, I don't want to. That's not what we do here. Anybody who wants to be a deacon can certainly be a deacon. And I did ask them before we brought them forward if they wanted to be deacons. So they do. And so it is time-tested, which we've seen. They must be found blameless. Blameless does not mean perfection. It just means not stained by any mark or vice. Again, we ain't looking for perfect deacons. We ain't looking for perfect elders. They just ought to have no stain or mark. You can't get them with anything. And so these are some of the characteristics and qualifications that deacons must be. All members ought to be these things. And even to, I should say, if a deacon does sin, he does fumble in one of these areas and confesses it, they can still be a deacon. They can still do that. If it's a certain heinous thing, disqualifying sin, hey, we'll deal with that. But, you know, if something happens, something happens, there's forgiveness for them. They confess, they can still be a deacon. And as I said, members ought to be these things, but as well, members must look for these men who exemplify these things. I might bring them forward, and I believe they ought to be deacons, but we're a congregational church, and the members of Christ Church, or part of our church, vote on these ones. Members in good standing, who are over, are 18 years old or over, may vote for these ones. So it's not just me, but it's also in the church, and that's how we know the mind of Christ. According to our Constitution, we need 2/3. I hope it's way more than that, but we need 2/3 to ratify this vote and bring them in. But again, they're not supposed to be perfect. I love what Strauch says. Alexander Strauch's got a good book on the diaconate. He says, being examined and shown to be blameless does not imply that the deacon is free of faults. All of us have character flaws, idiosyncrasies, and character traits that annoy others. Blameless is seen in his characteristics. So does he possess these things? So that's the characteristics of deacons. Let's then look secondly at the household of deacons. That first point was a little bit longer. These second points will probably, hopefully, maybe not hopefully, maybe you're enjoying this. Hopefully, they'll probably perhaps go a little bit quicker. So notice household of deacons in verses 11 and 12. Notice, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Now, here's a controversial section of Scripture when it comes to verse 11. And it has to do with this word for wife. The word for wife can also mean woman. And so perhaps as we consider our modern context and the rise of feminism, there is a challenge and a charge that what this refers to are deaconesses. or women in general that can be deacons. So does it refer to deaconesses? Does it refer to women in general? Does it refer to a wife of a deacon? I take the latter. I like the way the New King James interprets this and translates this. Likewise, their wives must be reverent. I don't think he's talking about women deacons or deaconesses here. Couple reasons. One, it's sandwiched between the discussion about deacons. Here's what deacons ought to be. Here's his household. And here's the reward that he does receive. So it's sandwiched between the discussion about deacons and does not set apart any sort of woman deacon, woman focus, that type of thing. Secondly, it does not give wives the qualification that they must be wives of one husband. That's only given to the deacons. The deacons are ought to be husbands of one wife. There's no mention for that. And then thirdly, the word deacon is not used here for the woman, not women deacons. He doesn't set that apart. And perhaps then some of you might go to Romans chapter 16, where it talks about Phoebe as being a deacon or a deaconess. Brethren, this is where we come into what's an exegetical fallacy for all you nerds out there. It's what's called the illegitimate totality transfer. That's a lot, sorry. ITT. What it means is you take one meaning of one word that you find one time and you plug that in to every place that's used in Scripture. Perhaps the most common one that we come across as Calvinists and we're throwing down with Arminians is the word world. World. World means every single buddy, every single buddy. I guess maybe it refers to every single buddy, but every single person without exception ever. And so what happens when they come across the word world? See, every single person. God saves every single person. That's called the illegitimate totality transfer. World can simply mean the terrain that where it's around us. World can mean Jew and Gentile. World can mean the cosmos, the entire universe. It can mean different things. Context gives us the answer and gives us the meaning that it is used. In fact, the key lexicon that's out there, thankfully, when you have a word, it's got several different meanings where it's used in certain places, not just one time transferring it everywhere. So we can't go deacon from here and transfer it to Romans 16. I think what's going on with Phoebe is little d, lowercase d deacon. She just serves, not referring to an office, not referring to a specific distinction. She just serves Christ's church. She's an intermediary. She's a courier. In fact, the lexicon I'm referring to does set apart the use for deacon in Romans 16 as little or lowercase d, not the office of deacon. So Phoebe, not a deaconess, but she serves Christ's church. Again, women can still serve Christ's church, but not as a deacon. So what's the point then of referring to women in verse 11? We don't get this for elders in verses 1 through 7. Well, there's a very practical reason. Deacons have to have hard conversations, and sometimes they have to have hard conversations with ladies. And perhaps a very practical example comes up in 1 Timothy chapter 6, mainly chapter 5 with respect to widows. And it's not a good thing for one deacon to go to another widow's house by himself with nobody else there. Now, if there's two deacons, maybe that'd be okay. But even then, in our day and age, it's probably not a good idea. But perhaps a wife can go with him. A wife can assist in another way. Could be a problem if deacons are engaging in sensitive situations with women, not their wives. And so sometimes wives of deacons may help their deacons. They don't have to, but they may help in certain ways. She can assist the deacon with certain tasks. Not so for an elder. You know, if I'm feeling sick one day, if I get food poisoning, I'm rolling around on the ground, I can't say, Jessica, take my notes and come preach. That can't happen for respect to the eldership. That can't happen. But, you know, women or wives of deacons can help their husbands. She might help with the poor, might help out with the sick. And if so, there is still requirement. She's not a deacon, but she's perhaps the assistant to the assistant. She helps the deacon. She helps him in his task. She helps him in his office. And the implication with respect to the diaconate with this is that the deacons ought to perform their duties, some of them personally, but they can also do it by delegation. If they're busy, they're doing a lot, they can delegate to other members of the church, ask them to do certain things. And hey, there is a tangible way for church people, members to serve in the church. Deacon can pass off certain things to other members. Now, if a deacon is just passing everything off, so he's doing nothing, that's probably not a good thing. But the implication is he can pass off certain tasks to other members. So the wives, they have certain qualifications. She must be reverent. Same word, worthy of respect. Same word we see for him. They must be not slanderers. Again, not gossips, not busybodies, not walking around and saying, did you hear what happened to so-and-so? That's not what they should be doing, especially because they might be privy to sensitive information as well. Not like the deacon, but they're going to know certain things being connected with the deacon, and they ought not to be engaging in a busybody, slanderous type of behavior. Now, perhaps the feminists who are listening, or maybe there's some feminists out here, are getting super offended by the fact that women can't be deacons. We're not saying women are subhuman. We're not saying women are less than men, or they're less of a Christian than men. But we're just saying that they have certain roles they ought to engage in. And thankfully, we do see in Titus chapter 2, we'll eventually get there at some point in the future. Titus chapter 2, we see what all women ought to be doing. The qualities of a sound church. We see what the men ought to be doing, the older men. We see what the younger men ought to be doing. We see what the young older women ought to be doing, and then the younger women. Verse 3, the older women likewise, that they may be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. I wonder why he says that. Now, I know men can be slanderers, men can talk, and even ladies can have struggles with greedy for money, that type of thing. They can be gold diggers too. But typically, Paul draws out certain sins that sometimes each sex does struggle with. So not slanderers, not given to much wine, that's there. Teachers of good things, they may admonish the young woman to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. And then he goes on to talk about the young men as well. But there are certain things young women ought to be doing. Certain things all women ought to be doing. And so, back to 1 Timothy 3. Wives must not be slanderers, must be temperate, again, moderate, self-controlled, and as well must be faithful in all things. Just means dependable. You can ask her to do something, her husband can ask her to do something, and it shall get done. Again, everyone ought to be dependable, but especially wives of deacons ought to be dependable. And then in verse 12, so he just deals briefly there with the wives of deacons. Then verse 12, let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. Again, one woman, man. Again, the emphasis, same language we saw with the eldership. It has to refer to fidelity. Not must be married, but must be chaste. Doesn't necessarily have to be a married man. Again, marriage is helpful. I always say that. Marriage is a very helpful thing when it comes to sanctification and growth. It's a very helpful thing. So again, not must be married, but it's a good thing if he is. Again, same with what we said with eldership. Divorced man, probably unlikely. Have to look at the scenario, look at when they're converted, but again, probably unlikely, much like the eldership as well. But again, like an elder, he must rule his own children and household well. And I didn't say this last time, and I'll draw it out here, or I didn't say this with respect to eldership. Both with the elder and deacon, it does not mean they have to have children. Again, children are helpful. Children are sanctifying little wonderful people. They're good for the family. They're good for Christian. They're good for parents. They sanctify us in many ways. But it doesn't mean that deacons and elders have to have children. They can still rule their household well. I mean, think about practical scenarios. I mean, you know, people can't have kids. People can't have, can't conceive. There are, many good Christian people that do possess all these characteristics that do rule their households well that maybe can't have children. So some people say that both for elder and deacon must have children. I think that's wrong. I don't think that's right. And again, much like I said with eldership, they don't have to be converted. They just have to be in submission. They have to be brought up in a scriptural fashion. But as well, even too, ruling their children and their own houses well. I didn't draw this out last time. Again, it's good that we continue on because I can draw similar more things out. But with respect to deacon that I didn't draw with eldership is with respect to the household during the Greco-Roman period. Again, it's not like our households today. We get married, we leave and say, goodbye, mother and father. I'm never coming back. Just kidding. Maybe I'll come back if I don't have enough money or I'm going back to school or need help. But anyway, we typically like to leave the household. We like to get out of the nest. And typically, parents are happy to do that. Get out, please. I don't want to pay for you anymore. Not so in the Greco-Roman world. There was someone, it was the pater familias, that is, the granddaddy, the grandfather. And there were perhaps multiple families that lived in one household. You had the big papi, and he had his wife, and they had, what, 5 kids. And each of their kids are married and have kids, and they all lived together. And then not only that, they probably had servants. So it's not just how you treat your children, but how you treat your servants as well. How you treat your slaves as well. How you treat the ones who work for you. So all those things are involved here. All those things are involved with respect to testing someone. How they care for their family. How they care for their servants. Are they selfish? Are they focusing on themselves, just them? Are they actually caring for their family members? In fact, Paul, you know, chastises certain children who don't care for their mothers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 3 and 4 following, he talks about how it's despicable how certain, if any widow has a child or children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And these things command that they may be blameless. If anyone does not provide for his own house, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So it's important for a deacon to care for his house. It's important for an elder to care for his own house. Again, it doesn't say whether or not the servants are believers, but it does, are believers, but nonetheless, they must serve them well. I should say not perfectly. Again, the same thing with elders. It doesn't have to be perfect. Again, there's that incorrigible son in Deuteronomy 21. Maybe the deacon is trying, and maybe the elder is trying. They're trying to deal with that wayward child, and they do everything. They discipline them. They take things away. They see if they see the doctor. They see if there's some, they do all they can. We shouldn't then necessarily penalize them for this very thing. Could be the incorrigible child, as long as the deacon's trying to rein them in, working hard at it. Just because you see someone screaming at a restaurant doesn't mean the parents aren't trying to deal with that kid at home. So like the elders, the home is a proving ground for both offices. So that's his household, what he ought to do, what he must do. And again, it's what all members, all Christians ought to be doing as well. So that's the household of deacons. Let's then look thirdly and finally at the reward for deacons in verse 13. Notice, for those who have served well as deacons obtained for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. Now notice as well here, there's a modern misconception once again for the diaconate. There is no term limit, brethren. Some people are like, okay, even for the eldership or the way it's or the elders, the way it's applied in our modern context, I'm going to serve for 2 years and then I'll think about it, or we're going to go through someone else. That's not what it says. Both for elder and deacon, it is lifetime, or as long as you want, or if you engage in disqualifying sin, or if you die. All those things are involved with respect to the termination. There can be you can resign, you can die, all those things are involved. There's not some term limit. We're not going to say 2 years, then you're done, we're going to go with someone else. No, he serves well, those who have served well. And for some, it might be lifelong. The important thing is that they serve Christ's church well. And I should say, when they do serve, they do have that special role that they engage in. And when they engage in that special role and they rule with business and benevolence, they ought to serve in such a way that is pleasing unto God. You know, I didn't draw this out already, but Acts 6 highlights, you know, the church in Jerusalem setting apart men to be deacons. The apostles might devote themselves to the teaching and the teaching and prayer. Then we see one set up full of the Spirit, one set apart to make sure that the Greek-speaking widows have enough food to eat. And so if they rule well, if they serve well, if they are in good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ, if they rule well, they have these rewards that are given unto them. Because they will have to have hard conversations with people. They might have to ask a widow, okay, you need some money, but why are you driving a Mercedes? That's a difficult question they might have to have. Okay, you need some coin. Well, what about this? There are difficult conversations they have to have around finances sometimes. It's important to understand, brethren, I'm going to sound cold. The church is not a handout. You know, we ought to be generous and be kind, but brethren, the church isn't just willy-nilly giving whatever we want away whenever we want it just because someone asks for it. We have to understand and see what's going on. We start first with the household of God and then branch out further. One time I got a call from a guy asking for some coin. You know what he wanted the coin for? To put us up in a hotel. And I asked him, well, he's talking about how he ran out of money. And I said, well, what happened? Why'd you come down here? And he said, I just wanted to come visit Vancouver from the Yukon. Brethren, we're not going to give coin to someone like that when there are people legitimately in need, especially in the household of God. So again, deacons might have to have certain difficult conversations with people. They might have to engage in some hospital visits. Again, focusing on assisting the pastor. When the toilet's clogged, guess who deals with that, brethren? Guess who deals with those dirty jobs that nobody else wants to do? Deacons have to do those very things. Deacons really are, when we consider benevolence and business, they really are, in a lot of ways, the jack of all trades. That's what they have to do. They do many different tasks and wear many different hats for the church of Christ, as long as it's in the benevolence and business aspect of it. And I should say, much like the elders invested with authority, I don't have to ask you what hymns we're going to sing or what book we're going to go through. I can ask you, and if you have certain suggestions, I'll consider it, but I can decide. Same with deacons, brethren, on certain things. You know, there are certain threshold of finances. Deacons can just make decisions. We don't have to ask you about, I guess we'll be doing that for a while, but we don't have to ask when one day we have a building and we want to paint the walls. Deacons can just decide what color we paint the walls. And if you don't like it, you're just going to have to deal with it. You can raise a complaint with them regarding that very thing, but they do not have to ask. They're invested with an authority to exercise the position of leadership which God has given unto them. So even that language, for those that have served well, there's implications about the rule that they engage in, because they must serve well. But notice what they get for serving well. They obtain in themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. That is, there's an increase in their personal walk, a boldness that grows within them because of God Almighty, a faith that increases. It's not a stepping stone to the eldership. Let that be clear as well. An elder must be apt to teach. It's not like, you know, in the mainstream world, you have a youth pastor, then he becomes the young adults pastor, then he becomes the life group pastor, and then he becomes sojourners pastor, who are like 50, or I guess that's later on. But, you know, after the life group's pastor, then they become the senior pastor. There's this stepping stone. Again, that's not biblical. That's not the way the Bible operates. There's elder, pastor, same thing, and there's deacon. The deacon is not a stepping stone to the eldership. He must be apt to teach. But when deacons serve well, there is this blessed gift that God gives. Strauch says, in the process of serving well as assistants to the elders and ministering to the church family, deacons will gain a deeper and enlarged faith in Christ. They will see their personal relationship with Christ, which is by faith, strengthened, encouraged, and sustained. Brethren, especially Howie and Drew, when people grumble and complain and say certain things, it's going to help you grow in your faith. It might be hard, it might be difficult, But nonetheless, you ought to still serve Christ well, and there is a great reward that he does give when you do that. And I should say as well, a good application for ministers. Your identity is not to be tied into the ministry. That's important. If something happens to me, something happens to you, and you're no longer a deacon, I'm no longer an elder, I'm no longer Pastor Mike. You're no longer Deacon Howie or Deacon Drew. You're no longer that. Our identity is not tied in the ministry. Our identity is tied in Christ Jesus. And if we're not serving, if we're not deacons or not elders, we are still under the church of God and we're still in Christ Almighty. That happens a lot. Maybe that's more for elders and people want to be in the ministry. I need to be a pastor. There's this innate connection with it. I know everybody calls me Pastor Mike, and that's fine, brethren, but I'm also Mike as well. I am a person. I know everyone is being kind and respectful with me. And I'm not that actually bothered by it, but I'm not just pastor. I'm also Mike. I'm also a person. And it's important for us to see we're not tied to this office of ministry. And so their rank, perhaps their good standing, refers to their rank in the faith of Christ. There is this growth in the faith, the faith that they already possess. They advance in spiritual progress as they do these things. They continue in these things. They continue in faithfully being a disciple. You know, once you become an elder or a deacon, you don't get to stop reading your Bible and praying every day. You don't get to stop doing these qualifications. You must continue in these qualifications. You must be faithful disciples of Christ, servant hearts, and take every opportunity to serve. As you continue in these things, there will be a great growth and a great boldness that does come in the faith which you already possess in Christ Jesus. Because you see the brethren, or as you see brethren and Howie and Drew, the reward is not in man. There are going to be many thankless things that you do that nobody sees. The reward is in Christ Jesus and serving him. You don't need all the pomp and the show. If you want the pomp and the show, I don't think you do, but if you want that, this is not the place for you. But brethren, Howie and Drew, serve Christ because of what Christ has done. Again, many thankless tasks. Many difficult conversations when you have to ask the widow why she's driving a Mercedes. She's probably going to be pretty offended by that. She's not going to be like, okay, you're right, I'm driving a Mercedes. How can I get better at my finances? That's not the response she's likely going to give. He's probably going to be talking about how I maybe make excuses or maybe make some sort of justification, but it probably won't be received well. And many people will grumble when you want to paint the walls gray. And everybody wants it pink. When you want to paint the walls red, everybody wants it blue. You know, there's going to be things that are going to drive you nuts sometimes, but the purpose is to serve Christ. Because Christ himself served his people. Matthew 20, 28, Mark 10, 45. The Son of Man did not come to serve, but to serve. And give his life as a ransom for many. Hendrickson says, the work of the deacon was not considered to be of inferior value. It was and is a glorious task. It is based upon Christ's loving concern for his people. So close to his heart is this tender solicitude that he regards what is done to the least of his brothers as if it had been done to himself. You're serving Christ's church for the sake of Christ because he first served you. And thankfully, he will cause you to increase in faith, cause you to grow. And thankfully, all brethren ought to serve Christ, not to be seen by men, not to be look good in front of others, not to stack the chairs because everybody sees me doing it, but to serve Christ because he saved us. That is the most difficult thing to do. That is one of the hardest things to do, because pride rears its ugly, awful head so often. We need to ask God to be merciful to us, to soften our hearts to these things, that we do not engage in the work, eldership, diaconate, for the sake of men. We do not serve members for the sake of men. We serve for the sake of Christ, who died on the cross on behalf of his people. Christ considered others better than himself. And all Christians must, not a negotiation, not take it or leave it, must consider others better than themselves. Must consider others better than themselves. And thankfully, there is great encouragement that does come from the Word of God. Thankfully, there is great blessing when deacons do serve their office well. Thankfully, there is great blessing, but it ultimately comes from Christ, who builds His church, who serves His church, who died on behalf of His church. So we thank God for His grace to build His church. May He continue to build His church, both the bringing in of people, the bringing in of members, but also in the bringing in of officers, especially deacons, hopefully soon. Well, let's pray. Our Lord God, we are thankful for the church that you've given to us, and we're thankful, O God, for Surrey Reformed and the way in which you've guided us these past 2.5 years. We thank you, O God, for the ways in which you've given us sound doctrine and the ways in which we've learned so much from free grace and the way they operate. And we're thankful, O God, for the truth that we see in action there. We pray, O God, that we would think biblically when it comes to your church and how we ought to engage in your church, that we have a proper understanding of membership and what that means, that we have a proper understanding of how members ought to serve, that would not be something that is conjured up in our minds or something that is found in the world or found in mainstream based on the world, but is found in what your word says. We pray, O God, that we would pray for one another. We pray, O God, that we would love one another, that we would admonish one another, that we would serve one another, that we would not grow angry with one another, that we would be kind and caring to one another, that we would be forbearing with one another, that we would forgive one another as well. We know, O God, this is so difficult and hard for us to do. We pray that you'd help us. Help us in our individual lives as well to grow in grace and knowledge and grow in these things, that we would consider others better than ourselves. But we do pray, O God, for your officers. I do pray, O God, that you would be with Howie and with Drew. I thank you for these ones whom you've set apart in your timing. You set apart throughout your providence, and we pray, O God, that you be with these brothers as the voting does approach. We pray, O God, that your mind would be in it, or that we would see your mind in it, that we would see your spirit working. We pray, O God, there would be great unity within our church. I thank you for these brothers and how they serve your church even now. And I pray, O God, that you'd watch over them and keep them. I thank you, O God, for all the members of our church and all the regular attenders. I thank you, O God, how everyone just chips in and does serve and is eager to talk with one another. I give you glory and praise and honor for all this that we do see at Surrey Reformed Baptist. So continue to grow our little church. Continue to grow your church around the world. And we pray, O God, in all things that we would hold fast to the mystery of the truth, hold fast to the mystery of godliness, that we would hold fast to the truth that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ and found in your word, that we would preach the whole counsel of God and preach that truth. And we pray, O God, it would be a great blessing to those around us and to us as well. And we pray, O God, that you would be glorified as your gospel goes forth. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.